And we have Brother David Brady, and in the pastorate for 25 years, helped at the church he was raised at, and has a wonderful heritage, godly heritage. The Lord has given him this time to help churches in these, what people have called, it's weird times. There's a lot of things. Look, Grandpa in the 40s didn't even have access to the catalogs that were sent in the mail. You say all things have always been this way. Things have always, there's always been an immoral aspect to society. But we're living in times, you know, as we get closer to Jesus coming, it's going to get worse before it gets better. So, Brother Brady, thank you for the ministry God's given you. Thank you for what the Lord's laid on your heart. Brother Brady, come on up here and thank you.
Thank you. Well, good to be with you tonight. Good to be with you on a Friday night, and God bless you for coming out. I know that the world just doesn't stop in the sense of always something to do, isn't that right? And there's always some other task or something you could be doing or is pressing on you. So coming on a Friday night is a huge deal, and thank you for that. So it's going to be a kind of a big weekend, and I appreciate your pastor having the vision for doing this in the way that he's doing it. Is that for me?
Yes, sir.
Thank you so much. Is that water? But I met your pastor just today, as he mentioned, and we've talked several times over on the phone the last while. But we sent out some packets. I was telling him today, we sent out about 1,000 packets in the last year that to churches, independent Baptist churches around, and we have been in this ministry for a number of years. In fact, I may show it later on, our presentation video or something, maybe tomorrow or Sunday or whatever, so people can kind of get an idea of the bigger kind of what's going on with, almost like if a missionary were here, kind of show you what's going on with our ministry. But we sent out, even though we've been going for a few years, I'm giving you this background here not because I'm important at all, but maybe just so you kind of bring you up to date on what's going on. So we were in the pastoral ministry for about almost exactly 25 years. I was assistant pastor for 19 or so years, and then the pastor stepped down from the church, and I had been there for 19 years, and that the man who stepped down was my dad. My dad had planted a church in Springfield, Illinois, which is Land of Lincoln. So I've come from Land of Lincoln to, like, the Land of Crazy or whatever, right? So Washington, D.C. area. And so, Land of Abraham Lincoln. He started church there and back in 1967 and pastored for 45 years. And at a certain point, I came back after college and after being in another ministry. I came back and the Lord just opened up doors there for me to kind of dovetail right into the ministry there. I had no intention that I'd be, because I was coming home, as it were, but I had no intention on staying there, but going on to another ministry. And the Lord kept me there. So I pastored alongside my, served alongside my dad for 19 years. And then he stepped down and the church looked in my direction to see if, because I was essentially co-pastoring at that point. My dad was getting much older, and I was preaching every Sunday morning. If you can imagine, the assistant is preaching every Sunday morning, and that's how things were going. So I was doing everything, basically, except for being the senior pastor. And the Lord, then I had to try to find out, what does the Lord want me to do? The people would have, I guess, assumed that I was going to take it, the main pastor, but I needed to know the Lord's will. And so I sought the Lord for, turns out to be, a number of months. Now, I have preached, like your pastor, I'm sure, I have preached a number of messages on how to find God's will. Okay? I probably have like 6 messages on how to find God's will. Well, I could not find God's will. It's kind of like, okay, how hard can this be? You know, you preach on it, but you can't find it out yourself. And so I fasted and prayed and sought the Lord over a period of 6 months, And the Friday or Saturday after Thanksgiving of 2012, praying in my office at church on the floor, seeking the Lord to know, am I supposed to take the church or am I supposed to do something else for the rest of my life? And the Lord brought this ministry, just boom. I can't explain it. It's weird even thinking about it right now because I have no idea how it all kind of landed in my heart. But it was a surprise to me. But I knew then this is what we're supposed to do. And that meant I would be leaving the church because I knew the Lord had called me to this and I knew I couldn't do both. But I made a mistake, if you want to call it that. The Lord knows it wasn't really a mistake. But I told the church, I won't be your pastor. Now, see, that put them in a situation of having to look for a pastor, right? Which can be hard. And, you know, you can always have preachers come in, but to actually have a pastor is different than just having preachers fill the pulpit. And I told them, I will hang around and I'll help you find a pastor. Until you find one, I'll stay around because I could just do this ministry on the side and that type of thing. And during that time, I wrote my book and other things. But what happened is, I was there for 4.5 years. So, some people have said the church wasn't looking very hard, right? Because they had me who had been there already for 19 years. So by the time I was done there, I'd been there like 23 and a half years or something. And, the Lord just worked it out that then we had a man come in 2017 and take my place. And so then I was able to get out in the sense of from underneath the care and concern of the church and be able just to launch full-time into this. And so fast forward a few more years. This year, last year we sent out 1,000 packets. Now there are some 14,000 independent Baptist churches in America. Okay? Just so you know. If you want to know the list, I don't have the list, but if you want to double check my math, please try. But that is a study that came out a number of years ago. There are some 14,000 churches that call themselves independent Baptists in America. We sent out 1,000 packets. And it was kind of random because with that many churches, you know, you don't know who to send to. And apparently one landed in this church. So we're thankful for that. And so the Lord then set up this meeting. So I just trust that it's a divine appointment that we're here. My ministry's here. My family's not here with me tonight, but you're here. And the pastor kind of had me come in. You know, he hadn't really heard me preach unless he saw things online of my preaching. But I appreciate that, and I appreciate him having me come in. So it's a big deal. Now, one more thing, and then we'll get into the message. We only have a 3-hour message, so it's it won't be long. I did hear about an hour and a half message earlier today. So someone recently preached an hour and a half message. So 3 hours, not that much longer. The meeting that I feel is of the Lord is that this is an extended meeting. So we actually are doing, if you had an evangelist come in here who preached, normally revival meetings start on a Sunday and go through sometimes Friday. But if an evangelist preaches all those times, he's preaching 8 messages. Well, we're doing 8 messages here in about 48 hours. And so it's pretty exciting because your pastor has enough vision about this to not just have me come in and preach 1 or 2 messages and just go on our way. It's we're going to be able to deep dive into some things that I think will really help. And it's not just about purity, which is what God's called us to. It's much broader than that, and I think that God will meet with us, trusting him to do so. Okay, well, that's kind of the background, a little bit of who I am. Not that it matters, except that now you know kind of how we connected and that the Lord had to put a flyer, a packet in the mail, and your pastor actually opened it. I didn't end up in file 13 or whatever, the trash. And so here we are. All right, if you turn your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And then you can also, when you get there, if you can then turn to Mark chapter 7. So we'll be looking at 2 different passages to start. But I trust you can be here this this whole weekend. If not, you know, come as much as you can. But so tomorrow the men meet after lunch time, and then the ladies join the men after that.
Oh, they join them?
Yes. Oh, and then just the ladies. Okay. Okay. We can do that too, but yeah, no, I might have miscommunicated that. I was thinking the ladies then would come with the men. So if that's not possible, we'll.
So the ladies join the men if they, right.
Okay, that's one. So if the men can stay, we'll have those four sessions with the men, as it were.
I see, but the last two with the.
Would be the ladies, right. So if that's, don't even worry about that. We can stay with what you said. But I was in the pew and I thought, did I just hear that? You know, so anyway, but it's fine the other way too. I might just mix some things up a little bit. I'm trying to think, you know, I might move some things that I want both groups to hear to Sunday or whatever. So, but let's just talk. And
let's do what you said. And the men that can stay tomorrow can stay.
Sure.
And then the ladies can join at 3 o'clock.
Sure.
Good.
We could do that. We could take a shorter break, but I would say at least 20 minutes maybe or something. But yeah, but what you have is fine. I mean, the half hour is great, but if it's kind of like, let's shorten the day down by taking off a few minutes or whatever. You'll bring donuts? Well, revival's breaking out. Anyone else going to bring pizza? So let me tell you what we're going to speak on tomorrow. That way you can mull it over tonight. Okay. That way you can decide there ain't no way. I mean, I'm going for the donuts, but I'm not staying for any of the sessions. Okay. So as you may guess that there are a number of messages that can be preached on these themes that the Lord has made our ministry to approach and has given us a burden for these different themes. So tonight we're going to be dealing with, as you see, root issues of besetting sin, all right? So this will be of interest and kind of lay the groundwork for the rest of the weekend. Tomorrow morning with the men, we will first of all be dealing with, let me get this in my head, we will first of all be dealing with, my wife is supposed to write my message tonight, so I'm going to have to get back to her to find out what she actually landed on. It's been a day, so let me think. I mean, everything's ready to go. Boy, why am I drawing a blank on the very first session? That is, am I selling this? You're all like excited, right, to come. If I don't even know what I'm preaching on, I don't know how you're getting excited. I don't know why that is not landing in my head. Okay, the second session, all right. The first one's going to be a doozy, whatever it is. The second one is going to be on what I call the rise of a man of God. And this is a subject that men, you need to hear. It's so important for our country. When there's a problem to be solved of major proportions, God looks for a man.
Yes, sir.
That's what he does. Now, he'll also use a woman, but we see throughout the Bible, when there was something that was significant that needed to be done, God looked for a man. So we'll be talking about that, session number two. Session number three, which is whatever happens after 2:30, ladies or just men, you know, men, ladies, both, we're going to be dealing, oh my goodness, we're going to be dealing with a session called
The Bible,
yeah. This is not this hard. I got up very early this morning and late last night. So, it's called Dying to Self. Okay, Dying to Self. And if you've never heard a whole message on Dying to Self, this has become a major focus of our ministry. It applies to every area of your life. Dying to self, because you are yourself. And there's this wonderful truth in the Bible that we'll be developing, and we have handouts for all these sessions, okay? So if you come, it'll be a fill-in-the-blank type thing like tonight, and I trust that it will be kind of user-friendly in that way. And hopefully, by the way, does everybody have a pen or a pencil? Does anybody need one? I'll put it that way. If anybody need one? Because you're going to need one for tonight and all the sessions, but if you need one, please raise your hand, because it won't help if you don't have it. And then the last session that we'll be dealing with is a session. Now, this will be the one you'll have to decide. I'm for sure not going now. We're going to be dealing with what is basically Bible principles for personal technology. Okay? And I want to share with you a true historical situation that parallels this right here, that this what I have right here has changed everything and will for the rest of time. And I have a real burden about that we would begin to bring this underneath the Lordship of Jesus. That God would actually, you would think, would have something to say, right, with something that takes so much of our time. Okay? So I'm not just going to be bashing, you know, Facebook or whatever, but we need to take a look at this thing that is almost a third arm, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's just a third arm. And we will panic more over leaving this at home than if we, like, forgot our child when we went to the store. You know, we'd be like, oh, he's fine, there's milk in the fridge, you know, and but our phone, turn around, U-turn, get back there, right? Because we might get a call from President Trump or whoever, you know, I mean, it's something important might happen, we think. And so, but anyway, that'll give you an idea of what tomorrow, now one of these days I'm going to remember what the first session is. Sometime before the first session starts, I'll remember what it's supposed to be. But men, I would like to have you come. Every one of them is put together by God. I didn't just pull stuff out of a hat. And I know God has it set up for us. So I don't know why I'm drawing a blank. I think it's just a memory lapse right now. But so then, Rise of a Man of God, and then the matter of dying to self, and then the matter of personal technology, and Bible principles for it. Because I think there needs to be some Bible principles that we can... It just can't be the Wild West anymore. We can't just trust that how we use our phones is unchallenged and uneven thought about. They've just taken over our life. And the problem with that is, as we talked about today at lunch on another topic, if there are not some guidelines, what about the next generation? Are we just gonna pass our habits on down to them? And so I see some younger people in here. So just the way that the parents use the phone, the kids are just, they're going to learn. This is what you do as soon as you're 12 or however old you are before your mom and dad get you a phone. And then it's just like, here we go. And I think this has so many Bible implications of how to use this properly. And I think it'll be a real help. And at least you can come. And I say all that because if you're already kind of like, oh, he's going to be meddling, I can already tell it. He's going to be preaching on something that's, you know, he doesn't have, you know, reason to preach on. I can use my phone how I want to. Well, if nothing else, then that'll keep you awake because you'll kind of come armed. You'll be like, I'm going to mentally shoot down every idea he gives, you know, because bless God, I'm going to keep my phone. In fact, I have four phones, you know, and they're all, in case the first one goes out, I have three more backups, you know, and right, I carry them with me. And so, all right. Well, I wish I could remember that first session. I don't know what that is. I wouldn't plan on talking about it tonight, but if I think of it, I'll stop and say what it is. Okay. Well, so let's jump into tonight. Anything else I need to take care of, Pastor? Okay. Let's pray and get going, all right? And we'll try to move right along here. Father, help us tonight. We need your help more than can be said. We don't want to just rely on something that's been said before, that we've said before that sounded logical and sounded biblical. We come to you. We're desperate for help. We need your Holy Spirit to work. It's not even just the Word of God that will be looked at tonight. We need the Spirit of God also. We need the Spirit of God to open our hearts and open our ears that we might be able to get in deep inside what is being said. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We don't also just need to hear another Bible principle that we already heard sometime in the past. We need to be alive to us tonight, and only you can do that. Lord, I'm sure it's been a long week for some, and here they are tonight. Lord, just give your grace to them, and may they know that you'll bless them for after a long week of coming here to church tonight when it was going to be a normal night off. We just pray that you would reward them greatly for that and do great and mighty things, I pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd come down and do one of the wonderful things we cannot do. So work in this night, I pray, and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to get started here. And this is, now you'll look at the topic, and that's different than what your notes say. Okay, so those of you who have a judgmental spirit, you already picked up on that. Okay, so preaching on a judgmental spirit on Sunday, so you have to wait till then. The root issues of sexual sin, because it's often what I'm dealing with. But it is broader than that, and these slides were made for a situation where they wanted me to come and address this situation with the church. But it is a matter of root issues of any kind of sin. Okay? So it says in your notes there, or the top, it's going to say root issues of besetting sins. Okay? So what we're talking about here is a besetting sin is just a matter of disobedience that's been done over and over again. So these are root issues of disobedience. Okay, so we're going to look tonight, and all this weekend, we're not going to stay on the surface very much because we all know what we're supposed to be doing. Is that true?
Yes.
We know we're not supposed to lie. We know we're not supposed to be angry. We know we're not supposed to, you know, talk behind people's backs. We know we're not supposed to not tithe, you know, all this sort of thing. So there's nothing that I'm going to say this weekend that you're going to be like, oh, I never knew I was not supposed to, you know, go off on people when I'm a little bit tired and I'm just not having a good day and, you know, and somebody says something to me and I just snap. I never realized everyone's supposed to snap. I thought it was like a fruit of the Spirit, actually, snapping. You know, like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, snapping. Okay? So it's not like you're going to be hitting your forehead and saying, I never knew that what I'm doing was wrong. But what we're going to be looking at is why you do, or I do, what is wrong when we already know it's wrong. Does that make sense? So it's not going to be pounding the matter of stop doing what you already know you're supposed to be stopped doing. You've told yourself that more than you'll hear from me because you have lived with yourself and you have made decisions and you've been to the altar and you've maybe memorized verses and you've, you know, made vows and you've decided I've just got to stop this. And some of you can look back and say, so I just want to ask you, so think about right now something you struggle with. Okay, so there's going to be in everybody's life, whether you admit it or not, or want to admit it, there will be an area that you have a more weakness in than another area, other areas. Okay, so you'll be more, the apple cart will be more easily upset in a certain category in your life than it is in other categories. Now, you may have a boatload of issues that you need to work on, and we all do, but you'll have one that stands above the rest. Okay, and if that's not true of you, then please come and tell me afterwards, and I'll say, well, your problem is lying. No, that's not true. Okay, so I won't say that. But that would be significant if you're like, no, actually, okay. Now, so the only thing you might say is, no, I have two or three problems that are all continue to master me. All right, so that would be the caveat is that it maybe is even more difficult for you to understand why you do what you do when you have more than one issue that's just clobbering you, okay? But if you're aware, you'll also look back and say, I've actually been doing this thing for perhaps decades. I've always had a problem with worry, for instance. I've always had a problem with a judgmental attitude. I've always had a problem with anger, okay? And you can just think back. Lust, you can just think back. If you're older than a teenager, you can think back and say, yeah, when I was a teenager, I remember getting in trouble for that, or I remember getting trying to talk to the Lord about that, okay? So it's not about this weekend what we do, although sexual sin is something that people do. It's why we do. And that, I think, will be what God wants us to look at tonight. So we're going to start with Jeremiah chapter 17. And it says here, a very well-known verse, verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So, verse 9, which you all know, you probably have memorized, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Someone has said that word desperately. It's so desperate. Someone has said it's like incurably wicked. I mean, it's that desperate. Okay, you're not going to fix your heart on your own. Is that a true statement? It's not going to be something you're just going to be like, I got to change my heart. No, we all know God's got to change the heart, right? Or it's not going to happen. Because
right.
You can't even, according to this passage, you can't even, without God's help, you can't even know what's going on in your heart.
Yes.
Okay? So not only can't you know what's going on in the heart of the person next to you, we can't, without the Holy Spirit, know what's going on in our own heart. And this is what gets down to the root of kind of who we are and why we do what we do. If you can flip over to Mark chapter number 7, Mark chapter number 7, and look with me at verse 20. And he, Jesus, said, Mark 7:20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, and these first four things, first three things here, are going to be what you could almost say involve sexual sin. Evil thoughts, we could say, well, we don't know what that means, but sexual, you know, fantasy and stuff would be evil thoughts. Adultery is certainly a sexual struggle. Fornication, certainly that's sexual relationships outside of marriage. Adultery is obviously is within marriage. Murders, and it moves on. Theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So the Lord would know why a person does what they do, and he's not here saying, he's not here preaching on these sins he mentions, like evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. His point is not to say those are wrong. His point is to tell from whence the wrong cometh. Okay? Where does this come? Where is this sourced in? And he says in verse 20, that which cometh, now you don't have to underline just because I say, but in the Bible here, it's underlined out of the man. Okay? So this is the principle of core issues or root issues. Okay? Out of the man. And then it says, verse 21, it's also underlined, from within. Okay? And then, out of the heart could be underlined. So that you think the Lord's getting his point across? If we slow it down, he's definitely getting his point across. Verse 20 says, these things, and of course, you can. The background was that they were being accused, disciples, of doing something that was defiling. And the Lord says, no, that's not what defiles a man. It's what comes out of the man, verse 20, out of the man. And that's the heart. From within, verse 21, out of the heart, there it says it, point blank, proceed these things. And then, verse number 23, all these evil things come from, what's the next word? Within. So that's underlined also. So the Lord is making his point that the things that a person may struggle with, the bigger problem is something that's deep inside. It's not just the outward action. Now this will sound, I don't want this to sound like all psychological, but I'm going to say this. It's not, but it could sound like, never heard that said in church before. But what that teaches us, a principle like this, these principles, is that there's kind of two levels to a problem. Okay? The first level would be the outward or behavior that is a problem. Is that true? I mean, sin actually is a problem, and it's actually behavioral. Lying is a sin. It's something we would do. And it goes on. You can go on with, pick again, think about your sin. There's the behavior level, or the outward level, and then the Bible teaches there's a heart level. Isn't that interesting? Okay, now often, this is important for parenting. So I'm a parent. I have two little ones. This is important for parenting because if we don't understand this root issue matter, we'll misfire as a parent when it comes to discipline because we'll always be dealing with the outward problem. That's what will really get the child in trouble is when mom said to do this and he doesn't do it. Or he's told to do his homework and he fidgets around and does something else first. And so we go and we discipline for these issues, these situations, right? And if we're not careful, if we don't understand what's really going on there, we won't go and find out about the heart. And we're missing it. Because the Lord says, the thing that defiles you is what's come from inward. What comes up, what bubbles up from the source. if there are vents in this room, like I've looked at the floor, but you have other situation here, but in a house situation where they might have floor vents, well, what is coming out of there? It'll be heat or air. Is that true? Well, obviously, if you have a problem, the problem is not in that vent. You're not going to kick the vent and say, stupid vent, you used to give out cold air when it was hot. You know, I'm going to go buy a new vent. The problem is in the furnace, right? Or in the air conditioning unit. So we would never go kick the vent. Now we might. But that would be stupid. Because it's just allowing what's going on down in the basement to come out. And until we go down in the basement and begin to deal with the real problem, we'll always be, I mean, the whole family, we could stand around and have a prayer meeting around the vent and say, Lord, heal this vent. Well, he's not going to heal the vent because the vent is just venting. Okay? So the issue is, you know, so if you're a person who has a problem with anger, and you'll say that, I just have always had a problem with anger. And I would say to you, no, you don't. Your anger seems to be working quite well. Just ask your family. Doesn't seem to have a problem at all. In fact, it's working daily. But if you're like, man, I just got to memorize, you know, I got to double down on my memorizing verses about anger. Well, what verses are you going to memorize after you already know them all? I mean, you already know it's wrong. Maybe what God was trying to say is, let me do a little bit of heart surgery here.
Yes.
It's not just one more verse is going to be the magic potion. It's that there's something wrong inside.
Yes.
That you would allow yourself for 30 years to be an angry man.
Yes.
It's not a matter of knowledge. It's not that your pastor needs to preach a really good message on anger. That'll get you. His last one was pretty lame. Sorry. And it's like, in other words, what I'm saying is, you could say, well, I heard that, but I've known that. I know that. And, okay. And I'm joking there. But what I'm saying is, we're always looking for that next fix. The next message or the next conference or that, you know, if our kids are struggling, it's like, well, I can't wait till camp or I can't wait till, you know, that youth rally or, you know. And it's like, no, wait a minute. And I'm going to say this, and you'll hear this throughout the weekend, but it comes down to the fact of the problems that we have in our heart, only God can fix. Does that sound biblical?
Yes, sir.
I, the Lord, try the hearts. That's what he says. I mean, he's the heart surgeon.
Yes.
So that means we've got a spiritual problem that only God can fix, and it's deep inside, and it's actually beyond me because it's too desperate for me. I can't even understand it all. It's too big. Jeremiah 17. So we have to go to God who can see it all, and we have to go to God who can fix it all. And that's what we got to do, to go to God and say, I'm incapable of fixing myself. I'm unable to change myself. And even though, I believe making decisions at the altar, and hopefully there will be times you'll make decisions even this weekend, but I can go to the altar 1,000 times about the same thing and fail in that thing within 24 hours. And the answer then is not to stop going to the altar like some people do. The answer is to, I've got to get increasingly desperate because I've got a heart thing that's killing me.
Yes.
And I've got to realize, and God blesses desperate people, you know that?
Yes.
Look at the miracles in the Bible. They usually happen, almost always, and you will have a hard time finding not. It happens when someone's desperate or in a desperate situation. So if you're desperate to fix a problem in your life, you're in miracle territory. Because he doesn't do miracles until someone's desperate. Basically speaking, miracles happen in crisis.
Yes.
When someone's at the end of what they're going to be able to do, unless God steps in.
Yes.
And by the way, if you're here and you're saved, if you're saved, raise your hand. If you're here and you're saved, you got saved when you were desperate. Nobody got saved one day and was like, might as well. Tried everything else. After this, I'll go watch the ball game. Lord, save me. No. You had to come, didn't you?
Yes.
I mean, you really had to come.
Yes.
You had to come and receive something that you could not get yourself.
Yes.
You needed a righteousness that was beyond you. Amen?
Yes.
You need, because your righteousness was filthy rags, but you needed righteousness. For God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? But Romans 3:23, there is none righteous. No, not one. So what we needed to get to heaven, we couldn't provide by ourselves. Is that true?
Yes.
But without it, we don't get to heaven. And God says, yeah. Yeah, you need it, and you'll go to hell without righteousness. Because your righteousness is filthy rags, none righteous, you don't have it. But you got to have it, or you're not going. And that's when we go to Christ and say, help, right? I believe. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And it's the righteousness of Jesus that I need. All right?
Yes.
He dealt with not just your outward sins. He dealt with you.
Yes.
He dealt with who you were, the sinner.
Yes.
All right. Now, are we ever going to get to the actual outline points? Anyone want to ask that out loud? Okay. We will. So I want to just quickly tell you a story. On March 12, 2006, so less than just a few weeks ago, March, except the year 2006, we had just ended a Sunday night service with an evangelist in our church. It's a Sunday night, and the phone rang in the office. And I went in to get the phone in the office, and there were a few people hanging around. So I'm going to say it was about 7:45. So the service was over maybe at 7:15, and people were kind of milling around. It was the beginning of a week of revival. The phone rang in the office, or somebody called me to get the phone. I don't know if they'd picked it up, but anyway, I went and got the phone. And someone said, did you hear that there's tornadoes, tornado warning, and it's actually a tornado is coming, we think. And I'm like, oh, no, okay. So I put the phone down, and I walk out. I can still remember it. I walk out into the auditorium, and the strangest thing that I saw was this. Let's say there were this many people, let's say half of these people, different place in the auditorium, you know, talking or maybe practicing a special number or something for the revival meeting, whatever it was, different people scattered around. But what I saw was it seemed like everybody was on their phone. It was the weirdest thing. I come out like everybody's on their cell phone, like standing there on their phone. They were getting the same phone call from people that had already got home from church or someone who knew they were at church. So I said, okay, everybody, we need to go into the basement. Tornado's coming, which they already were basically finding out by their own cell phone ringing. And so we all went down to the basement. We get down there and we realize, you know, the power is probably going to go out here if it does, if the tornado comes through here, and we're going to be in the dark. So we said, we need a flashlight, and the evangelist said, I have one in my trailer. So myself, the evangelist, a friend of mine from the church, and the evangelist's little boy, who was at the time 1.5 or 2 or something, we all go back upstairs. Everybody else is downstairs. We go back upstairs, and we go out to, there's a side door that goes off the building into the parking lot. And I opened the door, or we went out, and the evangelist and this church member and his, and the son went out, and I stood there at the door. He got his flashlight and came back in. The thing that was weird about it, has any of you ever been through a tornado? The thing that was weird about it was that when I opened the door and they went out, there was a complete eeriness in the atmosphere. And it took me a moment to figure out what it was, and I looked up, and there's actually zero movement in the trees. So we have all these trees around the church. No movement. I mean, it was no wind, anything. It was just like a still picture. It's like, that's not normal. There's like eerily silence, too silent.
Yeah.
As they came back, I mean, the trailer was only out here by, you know, not too, you know, maybe back here by the nurseries or something in your building. And as they come back in, it was already, the weather was already changing. Boom, boom. And by the time they came in, I was shutting the door, and the door was already pulling on me like this. I shut it, we go downstairs, and within about 2 minutes, whoosh, here came this tornado. And it was a category way up there, 3, 4, whatever it was, and came blasting through there, and very scary. And then we went outside, and walking outside then, after it was over, it looked like Bosnia or somewhere after it had been bombed to pieces. It just was, it looked like it was a war zone. Well, this was just one tree. that was down in the neighborhood. And you really give your appreciation of God's power when you see stuff like this. But what was interesting is this is the root structure. And you maybe can't really, you know, see it so well, but these are like massive roots. Massive. And the point of it being that the tree, which was super huge, I mean, that's just, you know, part of it. How can a tree grow that big? Well, the reason is it's got major roots, all right? And so I took a picture, and it's just instructive, though, that if you've got a big problem, it's because potentially, no, well, not even potentially, but biblically speaking, you have deep roots that are fueling, that are feeding that tree to make it so big. So if you've got a chronic problem with worry, which is fear, then how did that become such a problem? Well, the root structure is very deep in your life of that fear being given into over the years. Maybe when you were a kid, something happened traumatic, or you had a mom who was a worrywart or whatever. But the point is, this has been reinforced. And we want to look at the roots tonight, because if we don't deal with the roots, then we can't undo what the devil's trying to do, which is trying to, A, keep the roots going deeper and deeper and larger, or B, trying to get you not even to know there are roots. So you'll always be misfiring, A, as I mentioned, with child discipline, but also in your own life, and you'll just try to, when you fail, you'll try to double down and try, and here it is, you'll try not to do that next time. The problem is, trying not to do something next time is not a biblical principle for victory. You won't find in the Bible it says victory is going to come when you try not to do something a little bit harder next time. The word try harder is not the theology behind victory. But that's the way we tend to preach. As a pastor, I probably did it for years, or at least that's maybe what's conveyed or what is picked up on, that I'm like, okay, if you're here and you only come to Sunday morning church, you need to start coming to Sunday night church, because that's what good Christians do. And if you're a Sunday morning, Sunday night Christian, what you need to start doing is coming, what? To Wednesday night, because that's what good Christians do. And we're focusing on what good Christians do, and we're leaving out the only person who can make good Christians. Yes, sir. Which is not, the Bible principle doesn't make a good Christian, or showing up to Sunday evening church when you used to go to Sunday morning only, that doesn't make a good Christian, because you can come and not be interested at all. Is that true? Yes. You can come and be the biggest hypocrite and just be there because your wife was going to nag you, or because the pastor was going to come by and call, or because you felt guilty, or because that's what the whole family does, but you're no more there than the man in the moon, and you're thinking about, you know, did whatever your team sports team is, did they win, or what's going on? Or you'll be thinking, I can't wait till I get home because I gotta, you know, I still gotta do some work in the shop before tomorrow I have to go off to work again. So being somewhere doesn't mean you are who you look like you are, right? It just means you're here.
Right.
Have you ever been convicted because a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon goes to church? Or because a Jehovah's Witness doesn't believe in giving blood? Or because they don't celebrate birthdays or Christmas? Have you ever been convicted by what they're doing? No. It's because what you do does not make you godly. It's who you are, right? And if we're not here at church because we want to be here, and I'm here for God, not for the pastor or for my wife, I'm here for God, amen? But it's not about the doing. Otherwise, we're going to just be like the Pharisees, who were all about the doing. And God says the problem is the cup on the outside is clean, but inside it's not clean. What God is always interested in is the inside clean. Because the inside's clean, I'm going to be here when I'm supposed to be here.
Yes,
but just showing up and dressing up doesn't mean anything, right? Is that true? Now, it can, but it doesn't necessarily mean anything. Because
right.
My motives can be wrong, and that's what God's going to look at. He's looking at who I am inside.
Yes.
So the first blank there, we will try to move here. You can write this down. My wrong outward actions are the product of a... My wrong outward actions are the product of an inner spiritual condition that is wrong. So you can write that down, and we will put that up here. My wrong outward actions are the product of an inner spiritual condition that is wrong. So the problem is that there's something going on inside that has allowed this sin to prosper for all these years, and I've got to figure that out sometime if I'm going to bear fruit and see the flip side of my sin problem and God to be glorified. I better figure it out sooner rather than later, because the time is ticking, isn't it? Are any of you older now than you were yesterday? You know, did you ever dream that you would be this old? I just had another birthday. I'm like, we're going to stop counting now. No more celebrations of my birthdays anymore, because I'm just getting too old. Because we're running out of time. So it could be that we're running out of time. I heard a pastor one time say, he realized how older he's getting, and he said, I only have so many decades to figure this thing out. So many more decades. So we've got to look at that. What could be that wrong inner spiritual condition? And it's, of course, my heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. What's the rest of that verse? For out of it are the issues of life. So Proverbs 4:23, the issues of life flow from a heart that has not been kept with all diligence, in the sense of the thing the Lord wanted me to keep it with. And so if you're a person who has some issues in a certain area, where did it come from? Came from, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues. If you say, I have an issue with, in my life, I have these issues, there's hurting my testimony in the home, or hurting my testimony at work, well, there's something in your heart. So there are issues at the heart level that lead to the behavior level, and these are the things we'll look at tonight. So what is number one? Well, number one is, and by the way, let me just say that this is, before we'll just speed through this as much as possible, besetting sin is going to rest on three root issues. There are three in number. Now, there may be some other ways to slice the pie, but a besetting sin is being foisted up like a three-legged stool. And we're going to look at what those three legs are. And if we can take out one of those legs, the sin's going to begin to fall. What is number one? The root problems of the heart that accompany all sin. Think about your sin. First one is unbelief. Now, this word, unbelief, is not something that you're necessarily going to say, ah, yeah, that's super clear. I realized all my life that I've had a problem with unbelief. So I'm going to explain it, because this is a big Bible word, but it's one of these, it's a conceptual word, isn't it? Because is belief and faith, is that kind of a concept? It's not a trick question. Isn't faith kind of an abstract? Belief is just kind of like a concept, and we know it has something to it because you get saved by it and stuff like this. But it's kind of like, yeah, faith, you know, I just need more faith. Well, what does that mean? I need to believe more. What does that mean? It's kind of conceptual. And then to take it and put a negative on the front of it, so then I have belief, which is conceptual, and I say, your problem is you don't have any of that. You have what you're supposed to have, and even that can be vague. So we're going to define what unbelief is and see if this rings a bell in your heart. So here's the definition, and you can write it down here. The definition of unbelief is, it's kind of a big one, is God or his words not given the rightful place of receiving your full trust. Okay, can you just slide that into those blanks there? Is God or his words not given the rightful place of receiving my full trust? And the word trust means dependence. In the Bible sense, the word trust means to rely or to depend, correct? It means to trust. So what does this do for us? Well, you can put in parentheses next to unbelief. So I gave you Roman numeral 1, which says unbelief. You could write in parentheses next to it simply this: not trusting God. not trusting God. This is unbelief. So let me explain a little bit more. Here's some explanation of the concept, and that's why I've kind of left a larger blank underneath Roman number one. You could maybe write some of this in. It would basically be something like this. Simply not believing God's words could just be simply that. Not believing God's words. You just like, I don't believe God is going to help with this or God's going to answer my prayer. That would be unbelief. But we'll take it one step further. You could find that you don't believe his word to be true in your situation. Now, do you think you might have a problem like that? Could it be that we believe God in general, like God is big and God is miraculous and God can do great things, but what it comes down to is often I don't believe God's word is true in my situation. Now, you may not sign on to that. I see some heads nodding, but you may not. You may say, explain it some more. I don't get it. I don't think it's my problem. Well, let me ask you a question. Could it be that when you are tempted to do wrong, and you know, how many of you have taught a Sunday school lesson or a junior church lesson or a Wednesday night session, or you've opened the Bible to some group before? Can you raise your hand? So you believe God's word is true because you had to say something to the class. But can it be that that exact same scenario can happen in your life and you don't trust God at that point? In other words, you can say, kids, when you're tempted to disobey your parents, just look to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. And, you know, this would be kind of deep. You might not tell a bus kid this, but I mean, maybe we should, but we might say something. We might just do right, okay? What happened is he can't do right without God. Amen? He just can't. God's not expecting us to just be self-made better Christians. He's expecting us to be Christ-like, not just sin-free, but actually Christ-like. There's a difference. And it's not just about doing right, because the Bible says, Romans talks about sin takes advantage of the commandment. And Paul said, the commandment was good and holy, but sin took the commandment, and what sin does is it uses the commandment. Now, here we go, deep diving, but Romans chapter 7. Sin uses the commandment to come, and we're so bad when we're told not to do something, that stirs up a desire to do it. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 7. So I was dead, but then the law came along and said, thou shalt not covet, and sin revived, and I died. And so sometimes, when we're told not to do something, we're so messed up, we're not spirit-filled, we want to do it. Now we have some young people here. Have you ever wanted to do something that your parents said not to do? And sometimes when you're mad, you'll want to do it, in spite of what they said, on purpose. And this is what men can do with sexual sin. They'll get in an argument with their wife, or their wife will disappoint them in some way or reject them in some way, and they'll say, well, if she's going to do that, then I'm going to do this, because she shouldn't be treating me like that. So he goes down to the computer and starts clicking on stuff he shouldn't be. And the heart is the problem. Instead of trusting God in that situation, see, if I trusted God with every angering situation, I'd be free of anger. If this gentleman down here made me mad because he doesn't know how to drive and I'm driving and he cuts me off, I'm like, learn to drive, you loser. Or he drives too fast or he drives too slow, or he doesn't put his blinker on, or there's a number of reasons you get just road rage almost, right? Christian road rage. You go by and you wave a track at him like, you... And the deal is this, that in those moments, God would deliver me from anger. But I don't want it sometimes. Is that true? I'd rather be mad. Because it's right to be mad when you're around idiots. We can justify it, right? So I didn't think that God should be brought into this situation. I was not trusting God. It was unbelief. I just was not giving him his rightful place of receiving my full trust at that moment. Because if I'm at home and my wife makes me mad, maybe she deserves to be told what I'm thinking. Because, you know, you got to be the man of the family. You got to put them back in their place. Oh, really? What about putting God in his place?
Amen.
Maybe gentlemen, what your wife needs is not someone who's going to put her in her place. Maybe she needs to see someone who has trusted God and step back and realize, I don't need to fight fire with fire here. Even if she's wrong, why do I need to get in that mud also and be wrong? Why don't I show her Christ and just show her the controlling side of me? Or that I can out-anger her. So I'm not trusting God to be God in my situation. Or sometimes I can think that it's not be needed in my situation. God's solution is not needed in my situation. It comes down to not trusting God with my life in some specific situation. So as long as I don't bring God into a situation, this will be a theme you'll hear throughout the week. Unbelief is when I don't bring God into a situation that I'm dealing with. Okay, this is the essence of it. Unbelief is when I don't bring God in to the situation that I'm dealing with. It's not that I don't believe God can do something. It's that I'm not trusting him to do something. I don't necessarily want it to be so, or I don't want it to solve it his way. Do you see all that? Sometimes we generally want God's will, but we don't want it in the moment because we think his way will not be as good as my way at the moment. So again, anger. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever struggled with anger? And if you're going to say, I'm not going to raise my hand because then he'll know who to preach at. Or you know someone who does struggle with anger. We'll put it that way. So pick somebody. Joe Biden? I mean, pick it out, okay? How many of you know someone who struggles with anger, whether it be yourself or somebody else? Okay? Now, do you know anger to be wrong? Yeah. And do you know God would solve your anger problem every time, or that person's, whoever, because you don't have that problem, but that other person's problem, every time if they brought God into that situation? See, God has never lost a battle that he was brought into. He's never even lost a battle, but that was his. But we have a struggle with sin every day of our life, and we don't trust him. Because sometimes we don't want to be delivered. We like the way we are. Because anger gets results. Yes, it does. It gets the kids in line. It makes me feel better. I get to say what I want to say. I get to stand up for what's right and tell everybody else they're wrong, even at the expense of my, as I mentioned, my testimony or my reputation in the family. And God is back here saying, I would help you here, and I can solve all this.
Yes.
And unbelief is not believing that he couldn't solve it. It's I don't give him the place to solve it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I don't give him room to solve it in me. Because I would rather say what I'm going to say. Or I'd rather be mad because that's my favorite tool. And as someone has said, you know, if you're used to solving life's problems with a certain tool, you're going to keep going back to that same tool. So if every problem you've solved for many years is like with a hammer, every problem looks like a nail. So you get mad at the kids, you get mad at the wife, you get mad at the employee, you get mad at the driver, you get mad at the dog, you get mad if the message goes too long, you get mad if the message is not as deep as you want it to be, you get mad about this and this and this and this and this, and if you don't want to use the word mad, it's you could use the word annoyed or irritated. Pick a word that works. And we have Christians that are going through their whole Christian life and they have these ongoing problems, and they would all begin to be solved if you would bring God into the situation. And again, it's not that you know he wouldn't help solve it. You don't want him to solve it in the way he might do it, so you're not giving him your full trust. Are you with me? You trust him, but you're not giving him your full trust. Oh, you still know he's the creator, he's the savior, he's all these things, and you'll show up to church and teach it, and you'll sing about it, and we sing the mighty power of God, and I sing the mighty power of God, and we sing about God's power and God's grace and all these sort of things, but in the moment of temptation, I don't want it. And what that is not giving God his rightful place in its rank unbelief. Yes. Now, is this a serious matter? What do you think? Do we have in the Bible any indication that this is a very serious matter? Well, we do, and you can write this down, biblical examples of unbelief. The first one is Moses. Now, we won't go to see Moses, but the reference is there, Numbers 20, 10 to 12, and maybe you can look at this later on. This is the story of the Lord saying to Moses, "Speak unto the rock." Remember the story? So we've taught this in Sunday school. We've taught this in children's church. Speak unto the rock. So verse 8 says, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Verse number 12, so I have it underlined in the outline. Verse number 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, Because..." Now, you know what's going to happen here? What's going to happen here? Go ahead. Yeah, and what specifically what is going to happen on the discipline? Not gonna, right? How many knew that? Moses is not going to get in the promised land because of this. But Numbers 20:12 does not say he missed the promised land because of his anger. It says, "Because ye believed me not." Isn't that interesting? He just left God out of the picture, and you know what came out? Anger. The root issue. God doesn't deal with his anger. He says, "Moses, you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, therefore you're not going in." And you might say, "Wow, for one sin?" No, I don't know. What can I say? But he went beyond the anger down to the source of the anger, is that Moses did not let God into the picture. Yes. And Moses and God said, it was significant enough to apparently cost him. So the question is, if I would ask you, why did Moses strike the rock twice? I saw a trivia question one time. I said, why did Moses strike the rock twice? And the first answer was, did he forget? Number two, he was angry. Number three, he didn't believe God. Or number four, it was a big rock. And we all know, the Bible tells us. It wasn't that it was a big rock. It wasn't that he forgot what God said. It wasn't that he was just angry. It's because he didn't believe God. So we think disobedience or anger was his problem. God saw unbelief. Yes. I mean, he directly disobeyed God, didn't he?
Yes.
But God doesn't say you disobeyed me. See. So I don't know if I'm going to convince you right now, but I want you to try to see, can you, I don't mean to set it up on a carnal level here, can you see that I'm not making this up?
Right.
He doesn't say, you disobeyed me. He says, you didn't trust me. What happens when you don't trust is whatever's going to come out of your heart. Some level or some form of disobedience. But the root of it, the big problem is not that. That is a big problem. Can anger cause big problems? Oh, yeah. I mean, huge, right? I mean, it can lead to murder, like Cain. I mean, you can lose a job. You could, you know, I mean, it's a big problem. And it was a big problem in Moses' life. And you could broaden it out and say, well, it was disobedience, which it was. So God had his time to say, Moses, you disobey me. And instead he starts and says, you didn't trust me. See, because that would have solved all of it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All of it would have been solved. If he just would have said, these rebels, these people, they're always, from day one, it's like Donald Trump, from day one, they've been after me. The whole media, you know, the whole congregation, they've been murmuring and complaining and all sort of stuff. And let me ask you a question. Did he get water out of the rock?
Yes.
He did. And sometimes we might feel justified because we do something that's not right, but it got the results. And God's like, it's going to be years for you. It's going to be years for you before you learn. Because as long as you're getting certain results that you're happy with, you don't care about leaving me out. And God says, I could have taken care of that. And if you've got a problem, you can't look at, well, but it turned out okay. Sure, I shouldn't have said what I said, but at least now she knows. Don't mess with me. Really? So that's how we're going to live our life? Now she knows. Because you disobeyed God by saying what was in your heart. And God's like, wow. So now I got a church full of people who just do their own thing. But we all look really good. And Christ-likeness is not based on me being a good independent Baptist. Christ-likeness is based on me running away to Jesus and saying, help, you got to help me. I can't conquer this anger. I can't conquer this worry. I can't conquer this bad attitude. I can't conquer this thing. You've got to help me. I'm bringing you in. I'm trusting you to help me here. I'm not just going to try to be better next time. I'm going to trust you. And God says, that's faith. Give me all the faith that you have, all the belief you can muster. Quickly, the second one is Peter in Matthew 14. Peter on the water. I know we got to move along here, but just quickly, you've told the story before. You've known it. If I started to repeat it, you would finish it before I said it. Peter looks out and sees the Lord walking on the water, and he says, Lord, if that be you, bid me to what? Bid me to come to you. And the Lord says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, and I won't read it, but it's Matthew 25 to 31. And Peter was come out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus, verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now listen, here it is. He was afraid. Okay, there's a fear is a real thing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Just like anger was with Moses, it's a real thing. When he saw the wind boisterous, verse 30, he says, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, what did he say to him next? Do you remember? He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Isn't that interesting? So he doesn't say, oh, you of little courage. He says, you of little faith. And faith and the word believe are the exact same word. You can look it up in the Greek New Testament. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb, the exact same word, except one's a noun and one's a verb. And he says, oh, you of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter's problem was he didn't bring God into that situation and keep him in it. He was trying to do the right thing. He's trying to do a miracle, and by the way, it was a great miracle, wasn't it? But there's that caveat that he almost drowned. And the reason he drowned, almost drowned, as Jesus says, little faith, if you trusted me, I was right there. We were both on the water together. And you took your eyes off me. You took them off of trusting me onto the problem. And ladies and gentlemen, if we never give one more syllable in this message, the answer to all my problems is fastening my eyes on Jesus and doing exactly what he tells me to do and trusting him with that wayward child, trusting him with that potential job loss, trusting him with where the money's going to come from if this or that happens, trusting him with the fact of, is that pain in my back? That could be cancer. It could be. You could lose your job. Your kids could go off. But the answer to all of it, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. That is the answer to every sin problem. Because he's never lost a battle that he was brought into. Never. And he won't lose yours if you'll bring him in. He won't. Young people, if you have a bad attitude toward your parents, or you're fighting some type of thing because you're like, well, they said we could do this, but then we didn't get to do it, or they changed their mind, or it fell apart, or whatever, they didn't want to, then it didn't go through, and, we didn't do it after all, and they said we would, and that's not right, and I get it. Maybe it's wrong. Maybe it's just like Moses, what he was dealing with. But the answer is this. The sin that will result will not just come out of nowhere. The sin that will result will first of all start on you look to yourself, not to the Lord, for the next step. So the children of Israel also almost missed the promised land, as you can look at that next one. Biblical warnings about unbelief, Hebrews chapter 3. Again, we don't have time to turn to it, but he says this. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In verse number 19, so this is Hebrews 3:12, but verse 19 says, and to whom swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the children of Israel also missed the promised land, and it says in Hebrews chapter 3, so we see that they entered not in because of unbelief. Now what their unbelief was this. Who can tell me, what were the children of Israel, think about it, why they didn't get in the promised land? Think about why they had to wander. What was the symptom of the bigger problem? Scared of failure. Who did they see when the 12 spies went to spy on Canaan? Giants. And they said, we can't go in. Their cities are walled up to heaven. And those guys are so tall, we're like grasshoppers. And the men said, we're not going to allow our children, our families to be a prey in the wilderness. We want to go back to Egypt. So pastor's wife said it. Fear. But Hebrews 3, that gives us the commentary, in Hebrews 4, says, you know why they didn't get in? Unbelief. It really wasn't the giants. It was they didn't look beyond the giants to God and do what Joshua did and Caleb. Our God is well able to overcome. Remember that? Isn't that what Caleb said? Our God is well able to overcome faith. And it is said three times about Caleb, he had you know what it said about him? He had a different spirit. He wholly followed me, or fully followed me. What Caleb did, and Joshua, that nobody else did, is they saw God in the problem instead of seeing just the problem. And you say, well, I'd be scared too. Yeah, fear in and of itself actually is not always a sin, right? Fear can be a very healthy thing. If I feel like I shouldn't be in this neighborhood after dark, not this neighborhood, but a neighborhood, I'm somewhere downtown, I'm like, I don't know if I should be here. Fear is not always a bad thing. But the point is, fear can be sinful. But it's not the big thing. The big thing is leaving the person who can calm you down and say and protect you. And realizing that the circumstances of the situation, the job losing or the health problem or the finances or my family or whatever it is, that is the problem. And God's like, I'm bigger than this problem. And faith, even though it can't see how God is going to solve the problem, faith is looking to him for the problem, to solve the problem. It's giving God his rightful place of my full trust and faith. A couple applications. First of all, anger rising. Anger rising. Secondly, a discouraging situation. Or you could put down a stressful situation. Number two there. Or you could put down an overwhelming situation. So, the situations that can come into our life that are discouraging or stressful or overwhelming. These are times when we can look to God. These are times when God will either be set aside or we can give him his rightful place in this problem. Are you with me?
Amen.
All of my sin problems can be solved if I'd give God his rightful place in that temptation. But when I don't, that's when I do what could actually destroy me ultimately. So we're just going to kind of wrap this up. I do believe I can give you the two other ones, and we'll see as God helps us to develop them. I've spent a long time on that first point. Maybe that's what we need to see. I'll give you that box there. The key in temptation. The key in temptation is putting my trust in a faithful God right now. Putting my trust in a faithful God right now. This is going to be the answer to every problem. You could write down Psalm 17:7 that says this, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from them that rise up against them. So again, Psalm 17:7 refers to God as, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from them that rise up against them. You could write down Matthew 8:13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now we all know that you're not going to get very far in the Christian life without faith. Is that true? Do we have a verse on that? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you can look through Hebrews chapter 11 and find story after story after story of by faith. It all starts that way, doesn't it? Almost every verse that starts a new episode of someone's life, it'll say, by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive. By faith, Abraham did this, right? By faith, by faith, by faith. And we all believe in it. We all believe we're supposed to trust God. But that's not enough. We have to believe that God is trustworthy in my situation. That situation. On the way home tonight, when somebody does something, a spouse says something to you, or the children say something that, I said not to talk about that again, and whatever it is. And at that moment, we all know faith. I could preach on faith till I died of old age. And you'd all be like, we agree. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's by faith these miracles were done. But that's not what God's looking for. What God's looking for is giving him his rightful place and trusting his words are good enough for your situation.
Yes.
Not after you're done blowing steam off. Not after you've said what you want to say, not after you've said that thing about that other person, or not after you've worried about yourself to death, about whatever could happen, and then you go to God and say, God, I got to trust you. Help me to trust you. No. Bring God in. And by the way, the story that we want to remember is Joseph. You know what Joseph did throughout his whole life? He just kept seeing God in the picture. And that's another definition of unbelief. Not seeing God in the picture. Faith is seeing him in the picture. I'll give you the last two Roman numerals, and then maybe Pastor can tell us what to do at this point. Number two, self-love. Self-love. The second of the three-legged stool, the second leg of the three-legged stool is self-love. And the third one, Roman numerals number three, is pride. Pride. So we'll say this, and then I'll just trust the pastor to guide us. There's more to say, but again, maybe we can hit it tomorrow or something, or the Sunday school hour or something. We'll look at getting through the rest of this. But here's the situation. Sin cannot take place unless I leave God out. Okay? So by definition, sin is me leaving him out. So it's me saying, now wait a minute, God, can you step outside for a moment, please, God, while I deal with this problem? Sin cannot happen without me saying, God, step aside for a moment. That's why it's so wicked. That's why it cost Moses the promised land, the children of Israel the promised land. Peter almost drowned, and you can see it throughout the Bible. He did not many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. Right? It wasn't that Jesus wasn't on the scene. It's that they didn't trust him to be in their scene. And faith is where you open up that door. You cannot sin without leaving God out of the picture. You cannot sin without loving yourself. And you cannot sin without exalting yourself, which is pride. And if we begin to look and say, oh my goodness, so I've got this problem with sin. Name it. Think of it. What is it? Lying? Half-truths? Pride? I mean, these, so many. Bitterness? Unforgiveness? A griping spirit? Always comparing yourself with other people and being a controller, talking rudely to people, being cranky, being moody. Say, well, don't talk to me before I get my coffee in the morning, or you're going to, you know, I'm going to be grumpy. I got to have my coffee. Oh, great. Praise the Lord. I don't know where that verse is, but I'm sure we'll find it someday, that without Starbucks, you know, we just can't live the Christian life. And we got to realize, you know, my problem is not the people around me. The problem is not my spouse. The problem is not that coworker. No doubt. The problem is with me. Because every time I give in, I had to tell God, excuse me for a second. Oh, I believe in you. I'm still going to heaven. But I don't need you right now. Because my favorite tool is going to factor in right now. Please, once again, I'll get right in a little bit, 1 John 1:9. But for now, and what's going to happen is, I'm going to live my whole Christian life, many of the years, in basically abject defeat in certain categories. I mean, just total defeat. And the whole answer was, open the door. Look away to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to God for his deliverance. Right now, I'm going to quote something that's not very spiritual. It will sound unspiritual. I read a quote from somebody just 3 days ago that said, deliverance to the Bible is what jazz music is to Mardi Gras. So take it for its word. I'll just say it again. Deliverance in the Bible is what jazz music is to Mardi Gras. In other words, the two go hand in hand. And it was a great point, actually, that time and time again, God continues to step into people's lives and help them if they'll just trust him. Amen?
Yes, sir.
All they have to do is trust. All I have to do is trust. If it comes to a financial problem, it comes to a family problem, it comes to a future situation, it comes to a friendship situation, all I got to do is trust. In John 11:40, what he says to Martha, Lazarus is dead. And he says to Martha after the resurrection, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, you would see the glory of God. Have you been trusting? Are you putting your full weight on him in that problem? Or it's kind of like, I didn't know that, my big problem. I thought my big problem was anger. I thought my big problem was fretting. I thought my big problem was not telling all the truth. And God's like, your big problem is deeper. And that's why you better run to me. That's why you better run to me and say, fix me. Because sometimes I don't want you. Sometimes I just want my answers. And I love myself and I exalt myself and I say, take a hike. And I would never say it out loud, but that's what I do many times during the day. And God's like, it's a heart problem because you don't want me when you need me. Let me in and I'll deliver you too. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help, Lord, this invitation the message didn't wind out just like sometimes does, usually does. But Lord, maybe someone here needed as we start this weekend to be reminded that the problem is that we don't bring you into a situation. We don't put our full trust on you. We say we know that you can deliver us. We believe you have the answer to our sin problem. But we don't want it in that situation so many times, a specific situation. We believe it in our theology, but we don't live it out. And it's wicked. It's wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Lord, help us to realize that you're not going to leave us in our need if we'll open the door. With your head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if in these few moments you would just reflect. Did you need something tonight? Did you need how it turned out? Did you need to hear that your problem is not really that person or that issue? Your problem is that if there's a problem, the problem is going to compound itself. The problem is going to get worse and worse. Or you're just going to be on the, like Peter, going to be sinking in beneath the waves of that problem. And God is saying to you, trust me. Said I not unto you, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God. Take the words that he said to Martha and say, I'm going to trust you. Take the words that he said to the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Just trust him. I wonder how many of you might say, Brother Brady, would you pray for me? That's what I want. I want to begin to tackle these major issues in my life by putting God back in his rightful place, because that's where victory is going to begin, right there. Because he's never one time lost a battle where someone brought him in. And you could pray for me as we head into this time of prayer. Could I pray for you? Could you slip your hand up and say, God spoke to me. Amen. Amen. Now, Father, you see the hands. Now may individuals talk to you and just go to you and confess the unbelief. They're leaving you out. They may not be intending to leave you out, but that's what they're doing. They're not seeing you bigger than the problem. They're seeing the problem is the problem. Lord, help them. With your eyes, your head bowed and eyes closed, we won't even do an invitation hymn. But Pastor, I don't know if you want to do an invitation or just have them pray in their seat or whatever. Okay. So as I quiet down, would you just talk to God about whatever he spoke to you about, and then we'll close.